Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 16 this morning.
Mark chapter 16. I ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God. We're only going to read one verse this morning, but a very important verse. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. Jesus speaking here, he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As we look into it today, may you bless us with understanding and challenge our hearts as you would see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. On my desk at this very moment, I have a letter. Came from the Council on Aging. And in that letter, they want to know what services we provide the elderly in our community. Another thing that happens frequently as a pastor that you may not be aware of, though probably many of you are numerous calls for people that don't attend church, but people who call in financial difficulties that want help. All around us today, especially in the economic situation we find ourselves here, and the city of Bucyrus, there's demands and there's calls for finances. The government taxes higher and higher. The gasoline prices go up and up. Seems like groceries go up and up. The things we need. All this leaves us with a question that I'd like to address today. Just one simple question. With all of these demands on our time, on our resources, on our finances, why support world missions? Why should we support world missions? I have eight reasons, so obviously we're really going to have to move quickly this morning, but I have eight reasons why we need to support world missions and be mission-minded as a church. The first reason we find is listed for us right here in the verse in which we just read in Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. It's the second verse that we find in what's called the Great Commission. Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, gave the first church, that group of apostles, he told them, here's what I expect you to do, here's what I want you to do, and this is one of these verses. It's at the end of each of the four Gospels, and then at the beginning of Acts, as Luke looks back to that time when Jesus ascended into heaven, and he just backs up to what he had covered at the end of his epistle, or the Gospel of Luke. He backs up just a little bit, covers some territory, and then moves ahead with that first century church's history. But we find here in Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, as I said, the first reason we support world mission. And I think this reason should be the only reason that we need to have, but we'll consider others, and I'll explain why in just a moment. But the first reason we support, and we should support, world missions is simply because Jesus commanded us to. It's as simple as that. Jesus said to do it, and so therefore we ought to do it. Now the verse there tells us, and it's personalized, "Go ye, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We find here it's all the world. It's not bits and pieces and parts, but it's all the world. The gospel message through the gospel messengers are to envelop the world in every area that the world exists. It tells us to preach it to every creature. That means there isn't a single people group that we have the biblical warrant to ignore, that we're to do all we can and all of our power, aided by the grace of God, to take the gospel message to every living soul on the face of the earth. It's quite a task, especially when it tells us, "Go ye." I obviously cannot go into all the world. God has called me here to preach the gospel in the city of Bucyrus. God has saw fit to leave you here to preach the gospel, to get the gospel into the city of Bucyrus. He's placed us in different locations, in different jobs, different neighborhoods, different families, to get the gospel to everyone here in Bucyrus, and we need to do our part. And if we do our part here in the city of Bucyrus, that would be fantastic, but it would still fall short of the command Jesus has given to us, hasn't it? You see, we've been told to go into all the world, but we're still having trouble reaching all of Bucyrus. And Bucyrus is a small town. In Acts, he put it this way: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. beginning with your hometown, into your state, into the neighboring countries, and then into the farthest reaches on the globe. Quite a task that we're commanded to do. We cannot physically or humanly complete the task. And that's where World Missions comes in. God taps a few in the local churches on the shoulder and says, "Hey, you've been doing a good job here, but I've got something bigger for you. I want you to go as their representative into this part of the world. Into Portugal, into Peru, into Brazil, in the different countries of the world. God selects a few to go out, but those few cannot go out on their own. They go out with a church backing, but not only do they need the church backing, they need financial support. And in the as the average church, we're a little bit larger than the average church in America. We look around, we see a lot of empty seats, we think, well, that certainly doesn't seem that way. But the fact is, we're a little bit larger than the average church in America. We can't afford to send out our missionaries all on our own. If God called one of our own, Anna believes that perhaps God has called her. When the time comes and God directs her to a field, and it's time for her to go out in the field, how are we going to support her? Will we be able to financially support all of her needs so she can go preach the gospel into wherever God calls her? Obviously, that's not possible. And so what we do is we join together as local churches, local independent Baptist churches, and we say, I'll support this much that we can, and that you support a little bit that you can, and we gather together and we send them out as our representatives. And so though most of the missionaries we support here at our church are not from this church, we're not saved in this church, and not grow up in this church, they're still our missionaries. They're still going as our representatives. And that's why we support World Missions. Because we're fulfilling the commandment Christ has left us to do. Now I said that I have other reasons, for a good reason, why we support World Missions. And I would explain why we need more reasons than just this one that is so obvious and certainly should be the end of the story for us. The fact is, the sad fact is, that oftentimes just because God tells us to do something, that's not enough. The average Christian, or to the average Christian, thus saith the Lord, is not sufficient argument for one to change their life or to order their life. Think about that for a moment. We've got a lot of commandments in the Word of God. We've got a lot of things that we're told that we're supposed to do. We've got a lot of things we're told we're not supposed to do. But so often when a situation comes up, we decide to go by our own feelings. We decide to go by the way the crowd's going. We decide to do it any other way than what the Word of God does. It's called sin, and it's nothing short of that. But the fact is, just because God tells us to do something doesn't mean we're automatically going to do it. It should mean that, but it doesn't mean that. And so I've got seven more reasons why we should support World Missions. A second reason, not just because Jesus commanded us to, but I think we really need to get a grasp on this one. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we support World Missions because hell is real. It's not a figment of an imagination. It's not something that someone dreamed up to scare little kids. It's a real place, and it is not the difficulties and trials we go through here on earth, but hell is a real place of flaming fire, of pitch blackness, of mourning, of weeping, and of gnashing of teeth. Look what it says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 8. It says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." And so we find that hell is a real place, that real people are going to suffer for a real eternity, time without end. There are those who say, well, sure, I admit that it is fire and that people do get sent there, but they get there like a piece of paper that's thrown into a big bonfire. It burns up and it's done in just a brief instant. And they think that's all that hell is. But the Bible tells us right here that it's everlasting destruction. It never ends. It never ceases, and never relinquishes its torment, even the slightest little bit. Hell is real, and people are going there. That's why we need to support World Missions, because we've got people on the other side of the globe that have never heard the gospel message that need to hear, otherwise they'll spend an eternity in that place we just read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that flaming fire from the presence of God's power and glory and everlasting destruction. The Bible tells us wicked sinners are going there in Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. And I don't think we'd have difficulty believing that wicked sinners would go there. This is an interesting verse. Let me read it for you in Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. The Bible says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." And so the wicked will spend an eternity in hell unless we preach the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, that they can have all their wickedness forgiven, that they can make a fresh start, a new life, a new birth, and they can be right with God, and they can look forward to an eternity in heaven. If we don't take that gospel message to them, their wickedness will spiral downward and downward and downward until they find themselves in that lake of fire. But you know, it's not just the wicked that are going to spend an eternity in hell. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Not just wicked sinners that are destined for hell, but we find religious sinners are also destined for hell. In Matthew chapter 23, verse number 13, Jesus is speaking here. He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." And we could read down the next few verses, and the picture doesn't get any prettier than what it is right there, and it's pretty ugly right there as Jesus confronts the Pharisees and the scribes, the most religious people of that day and age, those who tried the hardest and the most sincerely to earn their way to heaven. And Jesus looks them square in the face and says, "You men are not going to heaven. You're going to wind up in hell, and everyone who wants to go to heaven and tries to follow you there is going to wind up in hell as well." And I hate to be in their shoes on judgment day, but Jesus says even the religious sinners are going to wind up in hell if they reject Christ. And we know that those Pharisees and scribes of his day did in fact reject Christ. They betrayed him into the hands of the Roman government. They betrayed him to crucifixion, and they were the driving force behind it. And Jesus told them before that time, unless they repent and take Christ as their Savior, they're going to spend an eternity in that flaming fire, in utter and eternal destruction. We need to get a grip on the fact that hell is a real place, and real people, whether they be wicked sinners or whether they be religiously lost, they're all going to spend the same amount of time and the same amount of flame in the same place. Now, there is a distinction. Let me backtrack just a moment. A distinction in judgment. Hell's going to be a little bit hotter for some. Take someone like an Adolf Hitler. He's certainly going to suffer, I believe, a great deal more than someone like Mother Teresa, who went about doing good works, trying to earn heaven, but yet a religious sinner, bound for the lake of fire unless she trusted in Christ. And from all accounts that we can tell, she never did. She always trusted the Pope for her salvation. She always trusted the Roman Catholic system for her salvation. And that is not salvation through faith in Christ. They have a salvation by faith. That's for sure. Don't let any Catholic fool you. They do have salvation by faith. But it's faith in the sacrament of baptism, faith in the sacrament of Mass, faith in the sacrament of this and that and the other thing. It's not faith in Christ. Religious sinners are destined for hell. Most of the world is religious and going to hell, except we carry the gospel message to them. How can we carry the gospel message outside the city of Bucyrus? Through world missions. That's why we support world missions, because Jesus commanded us to, because hell is real. But also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we support world missions because God is not willing that even one soul should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What he's talking about here, about the Lord being slack concerning his promise, is that there are those who looked at the facts and said, it's been a number of years since Jesus passed away. Sure, he said he's coming back again, but I kind of doubt it because everything continues just as it was before he left. Things haven't gotten any better. There's no sign that he's coming back. And so I kind of doubt and I question whether he's going to come back at all. And that's what they're saying. And so they're rebuked under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. As Peter says here, God is not slack concerning his promise. He's going to come back just as he said he's going to come back. He's not just up there twiddling his thumbs, but he's up there as our advocate. But the reason he's delaying his coming, and now 2,000 years later is still delaying his coming, because he wants sinners to come to repentance. If Jesus says it's that important that he'll put off his coming back, that he'll put off taking over the world and conquering Satan once and for all, and casting him into that lake of fire that was, by the way, prepared for him, not for us. If Jesus cares so much about the lost, the wicked, and the religious sinner to delay his coming and taking over control of his universe once again because he wants them to come to Christ, don't you think we ought to make that a priority in our lives as well? That's why we support world missions, because he's not willing that a single soul, not a single one, should perish and spend an eternity in hell. I get asked frequently, what about the pagan who never heard the name of Jesus? As we were traveling back about a week ago from a soccer game that Philip had up in Findlay. And I was listening to the radio station up in Findlay, and there's a show Unshackled. I've mentioned it before. Most of you look at me cross-eyed like you've never heard of it. And so I assume most of you don't know what it is. But what it is, it's a story. It's a dramatized story of how people came to get saved. And when we were driving back from Findlay, Unshackled just happened to be on. And it stuck out in Abigail's mind, because the fellow who is telling his story that was being dramatized just lived a wicked life. He went to church, and when he came home, his wife asked him about church, and he said, I'm never going back there again, because the preacher cussed. Over and over again, he kept cussing. And so the wife asked the husband, well, what did he say? And the fellow said, he said the name Jesus over and over and over again. And that's a cuss word, because he had never heard the name of Jesus as the Son of God, but he had only heard it as a cuss word. And so he thought the preacher was cussing. Some people in our own country are that way. But people around on the other side of the globe have never heard. They're steeped in their country's religion, the religion of their fathers, and they're going to hell as they follow these religions. But God's not even willing that those souls should perish. But the fact is, they will, without Christ. Just because they're sincere in their religion isn't going to get them to heaven. Just because they've never heard the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior is not good enough of an excuse for them to escape the flames of hell for even a moment. You see, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we push on, we work on, we sacrifice to support world missions, because God is not willing that any should perish. How can we do any less if we're to be His children? A fourth reason why we support world mission. In Romans chapter 3, verse 11, we find out that sinners are not seeking God. Romans chapter 3, verse number 11, the Bible tells us, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Boy, it'd be so easy if they sought after God. If all you had to do is put up on your front door, or put out a sign in the yard that says, salvation can be found here. And so the sinners would just flock to the church and would ask, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? I'm aware. I understand my lost condition. I understand the eternity of hell. I understand I deserve to go there, though I'm not a bad person. I understand that I fall short of the glory of God. I understand that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and He shed that precious blood that I can have full redemption. I understand all those things, and I want it so badly. How can I have it? It'd be wonderful if sinners did that, wouldn't it? It would make this whole thing a whole lot easier, and if they did, there'd be no need for world missions. But the fact is, sinners are not seeking God. In fact, sinners are running from God. They don't want anything to do with God. I think a lot of them had the same experience I did when I was a teenager. running from God. I had no idea who he was. God was nothing more than this angry judge up in heaven who was angry at the way I had lived. And he was going to judge me and send me to hell. And so I ran until Christ finally caught up to me. He sought me and saved my soul. What a wonderful day. But people are naturally running from God because they're sinners. Man knows their sin, though they may not confess it. And so we support world missions. If they won't come to us, then we need to go to them. If we can't go personally, if God hasn't called us, then we have an obligation to support those who God has called, that they may go in our stead. A fifth reason why we support world missions in Acts chapter 4. We support world missions because Jesus has commanded us to. We support world missions because hell is real. We support world missions because God is not willing that even one soul should perish. We support world missions because sinners are not seeking God. Fifthly, we support world missions because Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not an option. We must be saved only by the name of Christ. You know, Mary can't do it. Buddha can't do it. Confucius can't do it. Muhammad can't do it. Allah can't do it. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby man must and can be saved. That's the name of Jesus. The Muslims aren't sending missionaries out to win people to Christ. They're out at gunpoint to threaten and terrorize people into accepting their belief. But we go out with the gospel of love, the gospel of redemption, the gospel of peace, because Jesus is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, a truth, and a life, but the way. And so we go to those who have never heard, that they might have eternal life. If we can't go, we're obligated to send those in our stead whom God calls and support them along the way that they might go. Another reason, a sixth reason why we support world missions is found in Mark chapter 8. To be honest with you, I had to stop studying for this because you can think of reason after reason. In fact, while I've been preaching, I've thought of one or two other reasons, but I'm going to leave those off because we're running short on time. The Bible is full of reasons, absolutely full of reasons why we should support world missions. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. We find that we should support world missions because of the worth of one soul. Look what Jesus says as he puts the price tag on a soul. He says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He says, if you want to put a price tag on a man's soul, he says, you can take the whole worth, the whole value of all the minerals, all the gold, all the silver, all the other precious metals, take all the gemstones that are in the world. He says, you're not even coming close yet. Take all the power, all the authority, all the affluence, all the world has, all the adoration, all the worship, all the fame, wrap it all together with all the value, all the worth. He says, you're still not close. He says, what have you gained? Not a thing. God says the soul is pretty important. It's pretty valuable as he puts a price tag on it. We can't come up with the price. Not even Bill Gates. Not even Bill Gates can pay for his own soul to get out of heaven. You see, the price has been paid. There's only one who could pay the price. There's only one who had that which was valuable enough to shed to pay our redemption, to purchase us back unto Christ. And that was Christ himself as he shed that sinless blood. That's the worth of a soul, the sinless blood of Christ. He said, I'll shed it, I'll do it, but you need to go and take it to others that they too might be saved. And so we support world missions because of the worth of one soul. We realize that if we might drop some money in the offering plate, that a soul might be saved, we still haven't added up to what it costs to purchase that soul, because you can't put a price on it. And so we support world missions. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, we find reason number 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 16. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 16, the Bible tells us, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." Now this is the Apostle Paul being a little bit transparent, a little bit personal. God allowing him to do that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to challenge us today and later generations at what took place in the first century. Paul was a missionary. He went from city to city proclaiming the gospel of Christ. He went from city to city planting local indigenous churches that were self-supporting, self-propagating, that then sent out their own missionaries, raised their own pastors, trained their own preachers. But Paul said, "Well, I was there in Thessalonica trying to start a church, and I had a need. You folks sent it to me. You supported world missions." And so we support world missions today because the New Testament church set the example. We want to be known as a local New Testament church. If we're going to do that, we must support world missions. If we don't support world missions, we are not a local New Testament church. Now, an interesting side note that I think we often miss. In verse number 19, a verse we like to claim, when the Bible tells us, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We have an emphatic promise here of God. He says, "I will supply through Christ your every need." But if we put that in context, that context is only to those that are supporting world missions. If you read it in context and you're not supporting world missions, you cannot claim the promise of this verse. That's how important God says missions is to me. That's how important a soul is to me. If you'll support it, He says, "I'll support you. Don't worry about what you put in the offering plate. Don't worry about what you've got left behind, because I'll make up the difference and I'll take care of you," He says. And so we support world missions because the New Testament church set the example. One final reason why we support world missions in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, Paul getting a little bit personal, allowed by the Holy Spirit of God as he's inspired by that same Spirit. But he says to the believers there in Thessalonica, he says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" And so we support world missions because souls won to Christ will be our crown of rejoicing in heaven. There's going to be a lot of rejoicing coming out of your breast at the judgment day, at the coming of Christ. If you'll be one of those in triumphant, victorious praise of God, it'll be because you've got a whole line of souls behind you that have been won to Christ through your efforts. Now, that doesn't mean that you had to personally reap those souls. But the fact is, some reap, some water. Some sow, some plant. As we give to world missions, we're a part of that reaping process. Part of the harvest. And those souls that are won on the mission fields that we've supported missionaries at, we get part of that credit for that soul won. And when we get to heaven, we'll be able to look at that vast crowd of souls that are there and know with great satisfaction, great joy, great rejoicing that they're there because we sacrificed, because we supported world missions. And so we have 8 reasons why we should support world missions. We do it ultimately because Jesus commanded us. But if that's not enough, we continue to do it because hell is real. We do it because God is not willing that a single soul should spend an eternity in hell. We continue to do it because sinners are not seeking God. Because Jesus is the only way of salvation. Because of the worth of one soul. Because of the example set by the New Testament church. And so that we'll be rejoicing in heaven because of those that are there through our efforts. Folks, we need to support world missions. not just comfortably, but like that widow with two mites, do it sacrificially, and God will bless. The churches that are growing are the churches that are missions-minded. You can look around the country, you take surveys, and it'll come out virtually 100%. The churches that are growing are the churches that are missions-minded. Those that are sitting on their hands are the churches that are struggling. Just the way it is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know there's so many more reasons we could put forward this morning. But Father, I pray these would be sufficient. Help challenge our hearts for the lost around the world, those that we personally can't reach. And Father, let us always come with gratitude for those who are willing to obey your call, to go out into those fields that are white unto harvest and take the gospel message in our place. But Father, along with that, help us to realize that this is our place, this is our field. The harvest truly is ripe here in Bucyrus as well. Help us to be faithful to the task to which you've called us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.